That's good.
Amen.
I hope you have your Bibles. If you do, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Romans with me tonight, please. Romans chapter number 9. Romans 9. Father, bless the word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I'm going to be teaching tonight is very, very, very important. And what I'll be teaching tonight is the old Orthodox standard teaching that the church today has gotten away from. In Romans chapter number 9 and verse 1, the apostle said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Jews, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom are concerning the flesh. Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. Did I do that right? What did I mess up? A Jew and an Israelite is not the same thing. But that's not what the subject is about tonight. If you'll notice, the Apostle Paul is talking about his kinsmen, verse 4, after the flesh. These are the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They fit in the same category as Nathanael fit when he was here 2,000 years ago. And he wants them to be saved. Look at chapter number 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, I want you to notice what follows here, because this is the biggest hindrance for a religious person to get saved. That's righteousness. It's a very intense, strong hindrance. And the Apostle Paul brings out the argument here in the 10th chapter of Romans about salvation and about what it takes to be saved. And I think tonight, if you are serious about your walk with God, you want to know for certain that you have been saved.
Amen.
That you've been born again.
Yes, sir.
And if you have to have someone tell you that, you're not. You're not.
Right.
I'm telling you right now, you're not. You're not. If somebody has reassured you, and you're constantly doubting, then you need to go back to square one and find out what, first of all, you were taught and the circumstances surrounding your conversion experience. Because I want to talk about it tonight. The apostle says that the Israel, as a nation, had a zeal of God. In verse 3, he says they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, he's the fulfillment of the law. The fulfillment of it. No one could ever be righteous through the law, but Christ was. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And no one did, but the Lord did. But now watch carefully. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now watch the question, and this is important, and I'll try to explain this to you. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. The Apostle Paul is telling them that it was a standard, standard conception among the people, to say that no one is righteous enough to ascend into heaven, quoting an Old Testament scripture. I mean, who can ascend into the very presence of God? No one can, because no one is righteous enough to do that. There is no righteousness on this earth that would dare try to ascend into the presence of a holy, righteous God. Yet, the Lord Jesus Christ did ascend into the presence of God. Not by God the Father's righteousness, but by his own righteousness. And the righteousness that he ascended into the presence of God the Father with did not come down from heaven. The righteousness that he ascended into the presence of the Father with was the righteousness of a sinless, perfect life that he lived out on this earth. And established, if you please, the righteousness of the God-man. And that righteousness ascended into the presence of the Father. Amen. And the Father received him into his own right hand. Now, here's what he said to these people. He said, you talk about Israel that goes about to establish their own righteousness. They don't need to be. Listen, if a man is righteous, you don't need to save that man. You can't get that man saved. You can't do a thing to help that man. As long as he sees himself righteous in his own eyes, you can't do him one bit of good. So the Apostle Paul is trying to break it down to where they can understand it. That you cannot say who hath ascended into heaven, because Christ did ascend into heaven. And he ascended into heaven in many different aspects, many different things about that ascension that are important. But the thing tonight he calls your attention to is his righteousness. And he ascended into heaven as the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if your righteousness does not exceed his righteousness, then you're in trouble. To take a good, long, hard look at yourself tonight and be honest about yourself. There's not a man, child, walking the face of this earth that can say they're righteous enough to go to heaven. And if you do say that you're righteous enough to go to heaven, you're either a hypocrite, liar, or a fool. And it's easy to find plenty of them around. No man is righteous enough to go to heaven. The Bible says in John 16, now look over here with me, please. John 16. Verse number 7. Do you know why that John is not one of the... It was a lot of reasons, but here's one of the main reasons tonight that John is not one of the so-called synoptic gospels. That John is looked in a different light. He's not considered to be one of the Matthew, Mark, and Luke or synoptic gospels. Is because John chapter number 3 and verse number 3 says what? Somebody quote it for me tonight. John 3:3. You must be born again. All right? That's unique to John. And John is dealing with salvation in the sense of the new birth. Not kingdom salvation, not the Sermon on the Mount, not the gospel of the kingdom and the king. John deals with the exception, receiving or rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5, he said, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now here's the work of the Holy Spirit, John 16, verse 7. I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. See that righteousness? Look at verse 10. Of righteousness, what? What's it say? See that? That's his ascension. He went to the Father by his own righteousness. I go to the Father. You cannot deny the Lord Jesus Christ was righteous. And you cannot deny that his righteousness allowed him to enter the presence of the Father. And as I've said to you time and time and time again, the righteousness that you have tonight is not the righteousness of God the Father in the Old Testament. The righteousness that you have tonight is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, who is made unto you righteousness, amen, of the God-man. And so in verse number 10, and you say, what's the difference? Is there a difference between the righteousness of God the Father and the righteousness? The righteousness of God the Father is sinless perfection and holiness untouched. Amen. Unadulterated. Perfect, unchallenged. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is a righteousness that faced every trial, trouble, temptation, sorrow, reversement that hell could throw against him and stood through it in obedience unto the Father. That's the righteousness I'm talking about tonight. That he is made unto you righteousness. He is your righteousness. He doesn't make me righteous. He's my righteousness. and my life is hid with Christ in God. Now watch carefully how the Holy Spirit breaks this down for you. The three things. When He comes, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now look at verse number 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. What does that mean? That means that God allowed him to fulfill his wickedness and then brought him in judgment before God and was justified when he judged him, condemned him in every aspect and sense that judgment could come upon one. He judged Satan. This is why he said, now is the prince of this world judged. Satan's fall from heaven was a progressive fall, by step after step after step. If you'll see it in the garden when the Lord said, because thou hast done this thing, you're going to crawl on your belly. In successive stages, Satan falls until he rightfully seals his doom in eternal damnation, and God is justified in doing it to him. So the prince of this world is judged. But go back at verse number 8. Verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Notice in the order, that is the first in order of the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? He is to convince men of unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You cannot be saved without the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You cannot take for granted that the Holy Spirit is present. You can be fully assured that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. But you cannot be certain that He's always there in conviction. A sinner cannot be saved unless the Holy Spirit is convicting him. The reason there are so many duds today in so-called conversion, simple fact that the Holy Spirit was not there, they were not convicted, and they probably had sorrow for their circumstances. The Holy Spirit does not convict you for what you've done. The Holy Spirit does not come to you and tell you He's going to give you a better life. The Holy Spirit does not come to you to tell you that everything's going to be better now when He gets through with you. The Holy Spirit comes to you to tell you what you are. Amen. He must change you from what you are. The churches today preach that God wants to bless you. He wants to give to you. He wants to help you. And for you to talk to Him, pray to Him, seek Him. And God has all these great blessings He wants to give you. Just live for Him. That's trying to tell a leopard to change his spots. Amen. That's trying to tell a creature to be what it is not. You can no more change what you are than anything in this earth can change what it is. Amen. It takes a supernatural work of God to change you. And He will not do that work outside of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Do you know why the conviction is so important? The conviction is so important because the Holy Spirit is there doing what He said He's doing. He's convincing you, convicting you of sin because you believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a sin. Amen. You never hear it preached like that before, like the poor old sinner missed it or this. It is a sin. Amen. To not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the sin that'll send you to hell. Amen. And the work of the Holy Spirit, He doesn't talk about Himself and point you to some religion. He's not here to tell you about the Baptist church. He is to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He came. He came to lift up Him. And we get the cart before the horse. I know a lot of zeal's involved in religion, but I'll guarantee you one thing. I've watched what they've done with it. I've watched the direction the church is headed. Is there anybody in this house tonight that would tell me the church is in better shape tonight than it was 20 years ago? What's 1,000 times worse? 30 years ago, 50 years ago? And I'm talking about the churches that are still left preaching the truth. Our families are a mess. The people have no real convictions. It's horrible. It's horrible. And it gets to the point to where Satan wears you down because you know you have been born again. And you want so much for someone else to be. And so you'll tell them, well, you've prayed the sinner's prayer. What more can you do? How many of you remember that letter, email I read to you Sunday morning?
Yeah. Yes.
Do you know where that girl lives? She lives in Australia. Australia. She lives in Australia. She responded to what I put on the front page of the website. She responded to it and said, I'm in Australia. She has a husband and two children. And she says she couldn't believe that morning when I preached that sermon that I read that email that she had sent. That just blew her away. That blew her away. You see, folks, we're not in here tonight about buildings. We're not about ministries. We're not about big men or big movements. It's about individual people, one at a time, one at a time. I had 10,000 times rather see one genuine conversion than a house full of people that's been so-called led to the Lord and don't have a clue who He is. If you have to disciple someone, if you have to take that individual and teach them everything that should come naturally to them, we got a problem. And yet the churches are doing that. They do it to fill up the wall with numbers. They do it to brag in their fellowships and their meetings and their cliques and the groups that they run with. A few years ago, one of the fellows in the country who built one of the biggest churches in the country put a thing out about soul winning, I think it was. And man, apparently a bunch of people rose up against him. And so he came out with a full page ad in one of the Christian newspapers, and he called these people enemies of soul winning. They're not enemies of soul winning. They are enemies of 1, 2, 3, believe after me.
Amen.
I'm not doing you a favor if I reassure you about something that you don't possess.
Amen.
You ought to be honest with yourself tonight. Do you really possess the Holy Spirit?
Yes, sir.
Well, I don't know, preacher. Well, then you don't.
Yes, sir.
I don't want to be mean with you, but you don't. If you don't know that you have the Holy Ghost in your soul, I lived for 27 years a child of hell. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit moved into me and a profound change took place. Nobody had to tell me that the Holy Spirit was in me. And I walked into the church that I had been going to and looked about me, and it's as if my eyes had been opened. I saw religious people on my right hand and on my left hand that didn't have a clue who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Yet they were members of that church, had been all their lives, went every Sunday, sang in the choir, and they were as lost as they could be. And it wasn't the pastor's fault, because he preached the truth. It wasn't the pastor's fault. I'm trying to get over to you tonight something. It's not because you believe a bunch of facts in your head. That's not going to do you a bit of good. So you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So you believe there's a heaven. You believe there's a hell. You believe all these things. That's all wonderful. But that's not salvation.
Amen.
Well, what can I do? You really can't do anything.
Until
the Holy Ghost comes to you and begins to move on your soul. And let me tell you something. And I'm serious as I know how to be. When He does, you're going to want to do something.
Amen.
I am not a 5-point hyper-Calvinist. I'm not. I believe Christ tasted death for every man. He would have all men to be saved. But it's His time to choose the time and place. It's His call, not ours. And people, I marvel how they play with God. They come under conviction. They are in conviction. They're miserable. And they're not worried about what all that, you know, that's not going right about them. They're worried about themselves. That's good. That's a good thing. And yet they just hold on and resist the Holy Spirit. and he withdraws.
Yes, sir.
And when he withdraws, friend, that conviction is gone. And then you can run up and get down here and pray sinner's prayers until he comes again.
Yes,
and you'll pray and go to hell.
Amen.
You don't hear many preachers say that. Because they're teaching people today, well, if you're just sincere enough, just come down and pray and you're going to be okay. It's not up to you being sincere.
That's right.
It's about God calling.
Right.
No man can come to me, he said, except the Father which hath sent me draw him.
Amen.
And I got drawn.
Amen.
I cannot tell you tonight why. I do not have a clue why. But I do know this. If he had not drawn me the way he did and convicted me the way he did, I'd be in hell tonight probably. I would. I'd be in hell. Because that's what I deserved and that's where I was headed. I can't take any credit for anything except the fact that, thank God, when he convicted me, I couldn't stand it. I had to do something about it. And you know, getting saved was just the climax to it. Because he did everything to lead me to that point. He brought me to that point to where I said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And man, my heart was soft and it was broken and I was convicted. And when I raised my head up, man, everything had changed.
Amen.
I will never accept anything but that. I'm not going to accept this feel-good religion. I'm not going to accept it. I'm not going to accept 1, 2, 3, believe after me. I'm not going to accept it. I don't believe it. I believe a lot of these people are sending people straight to hell with a false hope. They're giving them a false hope. Now, look at yourself tonight. When the Holy Spirit comes, what's his work? Christ. The risen Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, able to save to the uttermost. But first of all, he has to prepare the ground for him to save. The first thing that he does is sow the seed. The Word of God. The seed is sown. Now, the seed can be sown a lot of different ways, folks. But the seed has to be sown. And when the seed is sown, it goes into the fallow ground. And it goes into the fallow ground and begins to take root. What do you mean? It comes in here and you just can't get rid of it too easily. It starts bothering you. I mean, for once in your life, you don't want to hide behind all those hypocrites in church. You've got a problem. And so then it's a critical point, because when the seed has been sown, You can smother it out. You can cast it. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You can turn away, or you can let the seed do its work. And what it will do is first convict you.
Amen.
Now, we're not going to talk about condemnation and conviction. They're two different things entirely. Entirely different. Satan is good at condemnation. The Holy Spirit convicts. What he is doing is saying, this thing that's bothering you is bothering you because God wants to help you. He wants to save you. You got a problem. Your problem's you. You're a sinner. You're born that way. That's your nature. And nothing's going to be able to change you except the Lord Jesus Christ. He prepares the heart of a sinner by working in that heart and convicting that heart, softening that heart. And if you don't resist him, if you listen to him, he'll begin to work in your soul. He'll work on you until you come to the point you say, Lord God, I can't handle much of this. I need some help. And that's exactly what he wants to hear, because at that moment he has you prepared. Then he leads you gently and softly to the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't take you to some church. He doesn't take you to do penance. He doesn't take you to read some catechism. He doesn't take you to be approved by men. He leads you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's working inside your heart right now, and if it is, if that's the Holy Ghost, he's going to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, for a moment, let me give you condemnation. Satan has all kinds of dirty tricks. And he will come upon you and he'll start making you feel bad about yourself and bad about your circumstances and bad about your life and tell you how you've wasted your life and you need to clean up and straighten up and you need to turn over a new leaf and you need to start getting spiritual and you need to read some religious books and you need to start going to church. And once you start doing that, he'll make you feel better. He's condemned you, but then he approved you. And then he's caught you in his web because he knows exactly how to control you then. Hot and cold, hot and cold. Feel bad, feel better. Feel bad, feel better. In, out, in, out, in, out. But when you're born again, the Holy Spirit leads you to the Lord Jesus. Now here's the next step. He'll bring you to Christ and say, that's the one that'll answer every need in your soul. He will answer every need you have. And the greatest need you have is repentance for sin, cleansing of sin, forgiveness of your sin. You need to be born again. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. And if it's the Holy Ghost, he'll do that. And then it's up to you. He's prepared you. He's drawn you. He's brought Christ to you. He's lifted him up in your heart. You know without a shadow of a doubt you need him. Then you have to make a conscious decision. Am I going to accept him? Or am I going to turn away from him? Now you think about this. About the billions out there that's never heard his name. You think about it. When he's brought you to the point to where that light shining brilliant in your face, blinding your soul, so brilliant and so wonderful and so gracious as he's offering you salvation, and you say no to it. Think about all those that's never heard, and think of the privilege you just had.
Amen. Amen.
But if you do what he wants you to do, you'll say, Lord Jesus, come into my soul. Save me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Whatever words you want to use. There's no formula for salvation.
Amen.
Salvation's not a bunch of words that you say in prayers you pray. It's a person you receive.
Yes, sir.
And the moment he comes in, you'll know it. You'll know it. The exact moment he enters into you and gives you the new birth. From that moment, you are a changed person. You'll never be the same again. Never. You've crossed a line you cannot go back over. You've received one who owns you now. You're not your own anymore. If you notice that I didn't say anything about the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church, Episcopalian Church, the Pentecostals or the Charismatics, none of that has anything to do with what I'm talking about tonight. It's all about you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept him or reject him. Now I'll ask you a question. Just be honest tonight. Just be honest. Have you ever done that?
Yes, sir.
One of the greatest evangelists in this country, at least why they called him that, said about 40 years ago, he said, my wife has always been a Christian. She's always loved Jesus. That's what he said. You have a problem with that?
Yeah. Nobody's always been a Christian.
That's like Mary, isn't it? She had to be saved.
Yes, sir.
Mary had to be born again. She always loved Jesus. Didn't work for her. No, you must be born again.
Amen.
There has to be an individual. There has to be a time. Now, you may forget the time. I doubt if you forget the place, but you might forget the time. You'll never forget what happened to you when you're born again.
Amen.
Have you really ever? Have you ever? Did somebody put your number on the wall and then get up and brag about how many thousands they led to the Lord that year? I marvel at how many people are getting saved on the internet. How many people get saved through other outreach ministries. Over here in a jailhouse. Places like that. But you know something? It's not our place to get up here and take credit for anything.
No, sir.
Isn't it?
No, sir.
go ahead and you say, well, yeah, okay, go ahead and say somebody. Go ahead. I'll give you a week. Bring me one in here you've saved. You can't do it. Do you know what the church used to do? They had old-fashioned seekers. They'd get down and pray. And they'd pray for the power of God to move in the church. They'd pray for the power of God to move on sinners. The church used to know what it took for somebody to be saved. They knew it took the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? We live in a trying time, folks. This is a trying time.
Yes, sir.
Our families are just, man, we live in a time when we're tried. We're tried.
Yes, sir.
Whew, man, my family needs prayer. My family needs prayer. Satan's after our kids. He's after our grandchildren.
Yes, he is.
He goes after them, man. He goes after them with a vengeance. They get up teenage years and, man, this filthy culture that they grow up in, this Sodom, this Egypt, this Gomorrah,
yeah,
this hell hole, this culture, they just become prey. Isn't that a shame? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use what I've said tonight, Lord. I told the truth. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. I wouldn't be anything if it wasn't for you. I wouldn't have a roof over my head if it wasn't for you. I wouldn't have any clothes on my back. I wouldn't be alive.
Bless the name.
I know it and I freely acknowledge it. I owe you for everything I am or everything I've got.
Bless the holy name.
I owe you, Lord. I owe you. Who am I? Oh, boy. Boy, who am I? Lord Jesus, help us tonight. If we don't do anything in here tonight, just be honest. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed. Nobody's looking. Would anybody in this house just say, preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. Because I am not sure about my salvation. I'm not sure about it. I'm just not certain. Anybody? All right. That hand go up. Another hand go up. I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I know one thing. He tasted death for you. He tasted death for you.
Yes.
He would have you to be saved. He'd have you to be saved. He had your name on his lips when he died. He died for every man. He didn't die for just a bunch of elite elect. He died for all. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him. Father, in Jesus' name now, Lord, my righteousness is zip. I have none. But I plead the righteousness of my Lord Jesus Christ. I come to you in his name, by his authority, by who he is and not who I am. In the name of Jesus, I pray for these two that raised their hands tonight. God, we pray. And I pray for their soul. And I pray for the work of the Holy Spirit to be done in their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I tried my best to cover some heavy-duty ground in here tonight, folks. What I taught tonight about salvation, it's not new. This is the old doctrine.
Oh, man. Yes,
you could come here 100 years ago, you'd have 10,000 preachers in the pulpits across this nation preaching.
Yes,
exactly what I said tonight. All over the world. That's what Christians have always believed.
Yes, sir.
Amen. All right, we'll take a prayer request tonight if you